Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis is a long book, some 50 chapters. We're almost halfway through already. We have a live Bible study program, so you can call in if you have a question or a comment as we talk about Abraham, I guess I should call him now, and Abimelech.
This is a fantastic story, isn't it, Chuck? Here's our hero, our great hero, the mighty man of faith. He's wandering through the land. He goes into the pagan city of Gerar, ruled by that evil king Abimelech, and he's going to do miracles and wonders and just make that guy fall on his knees in submission.
You've been hitting
using
the grape
his great power.
Again in the
Well, I'm just saying, if Hollywood were doing the story of this chapter, I mean, that's what it would be, you know.
Yeah.
Abraham would go in, and there'd be lightning flashing, and people would be bending on their knees, oh, save me, preserve me, you know. And instead, Abraham, you know, he kind of gets scared, and he lies.
So Abimelech is a
is it Abimelech? I don't know.
Is he a
bad Abimelech.
Guy?
Well, of course he is. He's the king of that pagan city, Gerar. We know that's just like that Sodom and Gomorrah city. We know what to expect from these people.
Well, if he's a bad guy, then that makes Abraham look even worse.
Well,
because Abraham comes in second place.
All right, that he does. That he does.
Scale.
And that's the whole point. That's the whole point.
Well,
we're going to learn what it is to be a saint.
I need some role models. I need some heroes.
Well, you're going to get one. You're going to get one today. You're going to get a saint. A righteous man, and that's what we're going to wrestle with, because that's, of course, the big Abraham thing. I'm sure you've mentioned that in the past. And if not, then you should, because that's what the Bible says. He was righteous. And we're going to wrestle with what it means to be righteous today.
All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Okay. Oh, Lord, do open our hearts and our minds and our ears and whatever else needs to be opened, that we will hear these words and see that this is all about us. It's about what's going on right now here today in our lives, that we might seek guidance and most of all comfort from these words of Scripture. Oh, Lord, please grant us that by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, that's something you don't hear very often here on the Bible study. It's all about us.
Well, it is.
I've been waiting to hear that for a long time, and so today is my day. It's all about us.
Well, I'm assuming that the people are listening to us, one, are Christian, are
oh,
two,
never
are...
Never assume.
Well,
never
no,
assume.
No, wait, no, you didn't let me finish. Okay.
Well, I can't ever get a word in edgewise.
Well, that's right. So just sit back and enjoy.
All right.
I'm assuming that most people listen to are Christian, or are there people that are kind of exploring, would kind of like to know what it is to be a Christian, to be a saint. And so this is a great text, because this describes for us exactly, which will probably come as a surprise to some of the people who think they are Christian, because they might be realizing, whoa, maybe I'm not really the Christian I thought I was.
You think you're a Christian and be wrong?
I guess you can. Abraham was wrong.
That's kind of scary.
Yeah, well, that's one of the things we want to discover here.
Okay, what do we want to do here? Want to read?
Let's just start reading. Yeah, let's just start reading.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 20, from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negeb and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar.
Gerar, okay, very good. And this is what the life of a Christian is right here. All right. Now again, we are looking for something
what
really...
What is the life of a Christian?
Well, I'm going to explain it to
okay.
you. All right. Because we think that in order to be a Christian, there's got to be something real flashy, something really spectacular. You got to see some signs and wonders. You got to be doing some great works. I mean, that's what defines being a Christian is. But here, basically, what the Bible says, what it was for Abraham to be a righteous man, was just basically to kind of wander around and have a family and go where he needed to go, find a place to work, get some money, you know, buy some food. And
hey, Abraham was a rich guy.
Well, okay, there you go. I mean, there's nothing
big
wrong with
time
that.
Rich guy.
Yeah, well. But I mean, but there was nothing really flashy about what he was doing here. He
it
wasn't,
says in this chapter he was a prophet. If there'd been television, he'd have been a TV preacher.
But
he'd have been preaching prosperity.
That's what I'm saying. He wasn't, though. He wasn't on TV. In fact, he wasn't preaching to anybody, as far as I can see. Is there like a Church of Abraham going on here? Is he attracting followers
or anything?
He's a prophet.
That's all I know.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Maybe being a prophet isn't what the guys on TV say that being a prophet is, because he was basically just being a layman, right? Is there anything in here that no ordinary person could do? No, everything he's doing here is just what any of us do. We just kind of wander around, we do our job, we've got a family. Although there was a very, very special thing that lay behind what he was doing. And that's actually found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, which you've already covered. But do you remember
what?
I've
already forgot.
Do you remember? No, you didn't, because that's the key verse, one of the key verses in this whole Abraham business. You want me to read it for you?
Yes, please.
All right, I have it right here. I printed it out, so I hope you trust that it actually did come from the Bible.
I believe you.
Okay. The call of Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So that's how it is that we have to be wandering around here through the territory of the Negev and the Kadesh and the Shur and sojourn in the land of Gar. He was just doing what God told him. Pick up your bags, leave home, and start wandering around. And of course,
he might have just been looking for some grass for his sheep.
this is exactly what I'm saying. This is what he was doing, because unfortunately, God didn't give him any more details than that. He just said, I got this great land for you. So you leave your home and you start wandering around. I'm going to give you this great land. Of course, at this point, does he have a great land?
Not yet.
No, has nothing. In fact, I understand that when his wife dies, he's actually got to go buy a plot to bury her. He doesn't even have any land he can bury his own wife, all right? Guy has absolutely nothing, but this is what God told me to do. Wander around, and I'll get this great land he's got it prepared for me, all right? And you're right. Nothing more than, I need a place so I can graze my sheep. So where can I go to graze my sheep? By the way, if I got land to graze my sheep, you know, if God had given me a land, I'd have that. But no, I got to go wandering around trying to find it. And what's beautiful about this is now you've come to exactly what it is to be a Christian here and now today. We're just wandering around. Okay? See, that's our problem. I think our biggest problem right now is we've settled down and we've built a foundation and we're going to have a home and we're going to be staying here for a while. And of course, that actually goes against the reality that everybody of us needs to face. You've got nothing here. Nothing belongs to you.
Just imagine if you got up in the morning, your wife left you a little note there by your cereal bowl and told you to look in the refrigerator, and you found another note there that says look under the toaster, and you found another note there that said look under the sink, and you found another note there that says look under the front seat of the car, and then you found a note there that says don't forget to take out the trash. Would that frustrate you? You know, do you think God could just say, look, here's the deal.
Yeah.
Here it is. But no, you got to be doing this wandering around. You got to be saying, "My wife is my sister." You got to be thinking on your feet, and you got to be making mistakes with a fairly, fair regularity. And can't we just cut to the chase? Why is it that God leads us around in this fog? You ever feel like you're in the fog?
Well, see, here's the thing. We got a twofold problem here. Problem number one: this is just the way God is. Okay,
I've noticed that.
Well, yeah, because remember,
I thought you were going to explain it to me.
Remember when we had Adam and Eve, and actually, we only had Adam, and God said, "Well, this is not a good thing. It's not good for being a man alone." And so, what does God do? He has him name all the other animals in the world, only to discover, of course, that none of them are suitable.
Let me ask you something here.
Sure,
I'm going to the end of the chapter. This is something that actually think you enjoy.
I love jumping in, yeah.
Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Yeah.
Now, if God wanted to open up the wombs, boom, could have just opened them up. But instead, we got to have lying, we got to have intrigue, we got to have mistakes, we got to have Abraham thinking, I thought, he's trying to think it through. You know, you want me to take out the trash? Just tell me to take out the trash.
Okay. Well, as I was saying, we got a twofold problem, and one is that God works in mysterious ways.
Well, he does.
I mean, he's always been that way. But now we got the second fold problem, is that actually things could be much more direct, but we're always kind of throwing curveballs into there. The truth of the matter, none of this would have needed to happen if Abraham had just trusted God and had just been honest about his wife, and Abimelech wouldn't need any prayer because the wives of Abimelech would not have become barren. You know, I mean, so a lot of the confusion here, a lot of the wandering is not God's responsibility. It's because Abraham simply will not do what God trust in God. That's what he will not do. But now you're jumping ahead, because I want to take this step by step.
Okay.
Because step number one I want everybody to realize with is that all we're doing here is what Abraham's doing. We're just wandering through. Because one of the biggest problems that we have is, and at least Abraham doesn't fall into this trap, we try to make things permanent here, and there isn't anything permanent here. All right. So if the focus of your life, Chuck, has been to try to establish permanency with this particular life, that's going to fail. No wonder you're wandering around wondering what to do next, because you're trying to accomplish something that just cannot be accomplished. And would you not agree with me? That is probably chief and foremost in our frustration, because we've tried to establish something that we want to remain, and then it doesn't remain. We say, well, what went wrong there? But I'm telling you, the very nature of the thing is it's not going to remain. You don't own anything. See, you like to think you own something, but I'm telling you right now, there's not a single thing you have that belongs to you.
See, I'm thinking Abraham.
Yeah.
He should have learned a big lesson back there when a couple of decades went by and Sarah didn't have a baby.
Yeah.
Even though God promised that Abraham would have a son.
Sure.
So Sarah says, go into Hagar, my handmaiden.
Okay. Yeah.
And Abraham says,
there you go.
Makes a lot of sense to me. Goes in, conceives a child with Hagar, and guess who gets ticked off first? Sarah! Now, you see, you should learn something from that. That when you're gonna cut a corner,
yeah, it just makes it more complicated.
And you already went through the lion thing.
Yeah.
And now here we are in verse 2. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Here we go again.
All right. Well, let's think through this though, okay? Because actually, again, this is the pattern of our life. First part of the pattern of our life is you don't have anything. You're just going to be wandering around. So if you're spending your time trying to establish stuff, just that no wonder you got problems, because that's not going to work. Although, by the way, the beautiful thing is here, what did God promise Abraham? He promised him a land,
yeah.
Didn't he? Okay. And did he say, Abraham, you need to do something and then I'm going to give you the land? No, he said, basically, you don't do anything. You wander around until I give you the land. That's how it works, okay? Which is exactly how it works for you and me. We have a land. We have a kingdom. It's promised us. There's nothing we can do to get that kingdom. All we can do is just wander around until God decides to give it to us. Because, as you said, he has this peculiarity of waiting for some reason. And not just doing it right away, but delaying. And maybe we need to wrestle with that. Why would that be? Why wouldn't he just give us the kingdom now and get it over with? All right, but you've already pointed that. But now God says, okay, as you're wandering, you're going to run into some problems. And honest to God, this is a good problem, because we know what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what kind of people they were. And so we have no reason to assume that the people of Gerar will be any different. You know, you remember the people of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to do. They wanted to take the angels and sodomize them, which... From
Careful,
we get the
family
word from
program.
Sodom.
Yeah.
Well, they were just doing what Sodom does, apparently. They sodomize. And so I'm thinking, well, is this going to be good? You know, who knows what these crazy people are? And so now here's the thing. Has God given Abraham a clear guidance on what he should do in this city?
Not really.
No. And unfortunately, this is the way it is with us. See, again, we have this thought that somewhere God's going to give us clear directions on how we're supposed to handle our life of wandering. And I mean, he's given us some pretty clear guides. Adultery? No, don't do that. Murder? Yeah, I just stay away from that. Stealing? No, that won't work. But, you know, really, most of the decisions I have to make in my life do not involve those things specifically. You know, on occasion, yes, but for the most part, no. And so then God says, well, I tell you what, you just use your reason. You come up with the best plan you can possibly come up with to handle this particular situation. Well, I know. It's a mistake, isn't it? But this is how, I'm just telling
because
you.
Because I thought.
Exactly.
Did you ever say that to your wife?
Because I thought, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I didn't take out the trash because I thought.
It could sit there for a while longer.
Yeah.
And of course.
I could take it out tomorrow.
Yeah. But the problem is it had all the turkey leftovers, and then they stink now, because that's why she told you to take out the trash. It needed to go today. But I'm just trying to help people understand this is the way it is. So if you're looking for some angel to come from heaven to tell you what's right or wrong, no, most time God just says, do whatever you think's best.
Oh, which, what a plan.
All right. Now, you already read the second verse, and we need to talk a little more about that. So what do you think about Abraham's decision to lie about his wife? You think that was a good decision?
I think that's a stupid decision.
Well, why do you think that? Because I'm thinking, I'm afraid of these people. If they find out this beautiful woman belongs to me, they'll probably kill me and take my wife. That sounds like a logical, reasonable thing to do.
Well, there are two ways to go here.
Yeah.
I mean, he lied to the last guy, Pharaoh.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
And
how'd that go, by the way? I didn't read that.
Well, you know, it didn't go very well until
Is that
the
right?
end.
It's,
and then
okay.
Pharaoh unloaded his trucks and gave well, Abraham a whole bunch of stuff.
So apparently this lion business pays off.
Well,
that sounds better to me.
You could come to that conclusion, but that okay. would seem to be inconsistent with most of the rest of Scripture.
All right. Or you're looking to me? I was asking you whether you thought this was a good thing or not.
I think it's not a good thing.
I think it's not a good thing. Okay.
Particularly when most of us are combing the Bible looking for role models so we can learn how we ought to behave.
Well, see, we're getting
a role
model.
Abraham is the father of us all. He's right up there.
And see,
the father of faith.
You're getting a role model, but unfortunately not a role model on how you should behave. But a role model in what it is to be a Christian, a saint, a righteous man. And the first thing we find out...
So you go to church on Sunday and lie Monday through Saturday.
No. But now just stick with me here. One thing we have found out, apparently if you are a saint, you can be frightened. Okay? And I think that's important because there's a lot of people out there that are frightened, they're worried, and they're thinking, well, I must not be a Christian now. Because, you know, the Bible says fear not, and I am frightened. Whereas actually the truth is the Bible says fear not because he knows this is the way his saints are. His saints do worry and they get frightened. And right away we're trying to come up with some plan, some program to solve our fear and our worries. But I want to talk specifically about the thought of lying. Because you sound like one of those guys who would automatically assume because he lied, that means it's wrong. You're one of those guys, aren't you? A lie is wrong.
A lie is, well...
Whoa, now we're going to equivocate? Is that right?
Well, you know, if somebody's giving Pastor Lukomsky a surprise birthday party and he asks me what I'm doing tomorrow, and I'm not going to say, I'm coming to your surprise birthday party. I'm not going to do that.
Okay.
So I guess that is a lie, but, you know, I guess I would do that. But that's not what this is.
Well, okay, here's the thing. Maybe it is, though. Maybe it is.
Why doesn't he say, the Lord is my shield and my protector,
okay,
and let's tell him everything, and he will protect us. Why doesn't he do that?
To answer that question in a roundabout way, if there's anything good that comes out of my mouth today, by the way, chalk it up to a guy named Martin Luther, because he wrote this fantastic commentary on the book of Genesis, and I would recommend it as reading for everybody out there listening. And few people read it. It doesn't come in paperback. It's not available at Borders, but it's the most fantastic faith-oriented commentary on this book you'll find anywhere. And what tickles me about Luther is he's not so sure he wants to say that what Abraham did was wrong, at least not at this point in the text, okay? Because he points out there's three kinds of lies. Now, there is the lie of Satan that would damage a person's soul, and there's no doubt that's a bad lie, okay? If the lie has its roots in Satan, we know that's going to be because he wants to destroy people's faith is what he wants to do. But he also points out there is the jocularity lie, which
jocularity.
I love that. Which is what
is
you
that,
were talking
anything
about.
Anything to do with athletes?
No, no. Has to do with humor.
Oh,
lightness, funniness, happiness. And so, yes, you lie about the birthday party because you don't want to spoil the surprise. We have these beautiful stories we make up. We do stories all the time on Wrestling with the Basics. Supposedly, you know, Paul rolled a giant pumpkin over me right before Thanksgiving. Well, that didn't actually happen, so that was a lie. But that's okay. These are just for...
So it's like the answer you give when your wife says, does this dress make me look fat?
Well, no, actually, that's the second. That's the second kind of lie that Luther talks about. He calls it the obliging lie.
Ah.
Where it's not really the truth, but you're saying it because you actually are concerned and you love people. And my wife tells
me... Like Rahab, protecting the spies.
Exactly. That was exactly the example my wife came up with. And Jesus is like... Or Luther says, it's like when Jesus is with the disciples of Emmaus. And he says, well, I'm going to go on a little further. You know, well, of course, he isn't planning on going on any further. He wants to spend and have the supper there with them. So we have the obliging lie, see? And it's interesting because Luther, at this point at least, is not quite sure what to make of Abraham's lie. Because really, Abraham intends us for good, doesn't he? He's just trying to protect himself, and he's probably thinking,
he's trying to cover his own you-know-what,
okay.
The coward.
All right. Well, we'll save. Just let's be kind to the man at this point.
All right, I'll
he's
try.
Just using his reason, trying to avoid any trouble here.
I'm looking for a role model here. He let me down.
Well, we don't know that at this point. He's just using his logic and trying to protect his family. That's all he's trying to do. But I think you're right. When we get further in the text, we'll see clearly. It was wrong. But we need to understand why it was wrong, and it's not wrong simply because it was a lie. Okay? Now, I do believe honesty is the best policy. But on the other hand, I don't think you could absolutely say that everything you say has to be the truth. No. No. But we need to explain why it is wrong. Let's move on.
Let me go back to verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came
By the way, what do you think Sarah thinks about this lie at this point?
I'm thinking she's not liking this very much.
I don't think so. I don't think
I'm trying to imagine you know, and your wife and yeah. You, oh yeah, go ahead, have a great time.
Yeah, that's right.
I just don't think she's going to be liking that too much.
That was my thought too. I was, you know,
which is collateral damage in this story.
Well, but that'll come up later. That we want to conclude with that. But go ahead.
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her."
Now, okay, let's just stop there, because I think there's enough material there that if we get any more, we'll get ourselves confused, as if we aren't already.
No, it's too late for that. I'm already confused.
Okay. But as you said, actually, the guy who really comes out kind of being like a hero here is this pagan king, although apparently maybe not quite as pagan as Abraham thought.
Maybe he was more like the Bereans.
Yeah.
Different people, different cities.
And see, this is the problem. See, Abraham went in, he made some judgments about these people. He didn't really understand what their background was. And unfortunately, see, this is one of the really great things that's going on in this text. God's getting his word out. One of the biggest dangers we have to wrestle with through the whole Old Testament is that the only people that God ever really cared about was Abraham and his children. And that same kind of heresy will continue for years and years and years. Whereas really, if you read the Old Testament, you see, apparently God was getting, maybe some of the sons of Noah had been spreading the word about this Yahweh. Because this guy doesn't seem shocked when God comes and talks to him. In fact, he's very attentive to what God says. He's very responsive. This man has demonstrated what we would call his faith. Okay? And I think we need to come to grips with that in the Old Testament. God has chosen one people. And you know why he chose one people? He chose one guy and his descendants. You know why? Because you got to have some people to send the Savior from. It just works that way. I'm sorry. The Savior is going to be from one. There's a whole plan God has. He's been laying it out from person to generation to generation to generation. So that's how it is. But as far as God loving other people, God loves everybody. And God wants to take care of everybody, even Abimelech. The nations. That's been the program from the very beginning. Go and make disciples of all nations. I chose one nation to keep my promise. But here's the exciting thing, two exciting things to see in here. First of all, this is why you're wandering on this earth.
Who's one? Me?
You. There is someone that God wants to bring forgiveness and salvation to, and you are an integral part for that happening. In fact, if Chuck Rathard were not born, this particular person would not be saved and in heaven. Now, I don't know who that particular person is. Might be your wife, might be your children, might be a friend, might be me.
It's going to be somebody that I don't know until I get to heaven.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. But
when I find out, I'm going to say, "Well, when did I do that?"
Good, you got the answer down. You've been reading that Bible again, haven't you? What'd you say in the final judgment?
I know that part.
So,
all right, we're in Genesis chapter 20 here. Hey, we're making pretty good headway.
When we come back, we need to talk about this remarkable thing where God says, "I kept you from sinning." That's a remarkable verse there, too.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lukowski with us here today, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Peace Lutheran Church of South County, AM 850, KFUO, Church of the Week, invites you to worship on Saturdays and Sundays. Peace is located just west of the JB Bridge and I-255 near Telegraph Road. A family-friendly church, Peace is eager to reach out with the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. For Senior Pastor Dennis Castens and Associate Pastor John Ferguson and all our members, I'm Mike Carver, inviting you to join us and worship with us Saturday or Sunday at Peace Lutheran Church.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For centuries, people of Jewish, Christian, and Muslim faiths have all claimed to trace their ancestry back to one man who lived at least 2,000 years before Christ. That man was Abraham. In the Bible, the promise of inheritance of the Promised Land is claimed by our Jewish friends. We Christians claim, along with St. Paul, that we have inherited the faith of Abraham. And the Muslims, quoting their own holy book, the Quran, will claim their inheritance through Abraham's son Ishmael, born to the patriarch by his Egyptian handmaid Hagar. Now, long before the birth of any children to Abraham and his wife Sarah, or to anyone else for that matter, God gave Abraham a promise that would be carried by our great father to the land of Canaan. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, no one would argue with the idea that the people of God are indeed blessed to be a blessing. And you see, the real problem in the promise given to Abraham is really in the last line, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, how do we do this when we have many reasons to distrust others? Once more, the only one who could or would fulfill this blessed hope is the true descendant of Abraham, our Savior Jesus Christ. So, the promise to Abraham was really a messianic promise of hope. Lord, cut through our blindness with the light of your amazing grace, and teach us to be amazed as well that you can and do use such reluctant participants as us in your blessing of all the families of the earth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one God and man who can accomplish through us what we cannot and will not do ourselves. Amen.
Well, as you consider the tax advantages of end-of-year giving, we hope you remember AM 850 KFUO. And during the month of December, we have many opportunities for you to become a day sponsor. As a day sponsor, you'll support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Remember a day that's special to you, or perhaps someone who is special to you. Call us today and ask how you can become a day sponsor before the end of the year on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Genesis chapter 20 done in jocularity today with Pastor John Lukowski. So where are we picking it up here?
Okay, well, so here's the story. So we're kind of wandering around, and we have some vague details of what we're supposed to do. I believe we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're supposed to raise up our children. When we see someone hungry, we're supposed to feed them, thirsty, give them drink. But other than that, we don't really have a lot of details.
I'm looking for a role model here, not a taskmaster.
Okay, well, I'm just telling you, we don't have any role models. God basically says, get out there and do whatever you have to do, okay? And, of course, we get these kind of crisis situations, these problem situations, and again, we're thumbing through our Bible, say, okay, what's the right thing to do here? And God basically says, do whatever you think is best, okay? And then, of course, as you pointed out, and by the way, I agree with you. I think Abraham really messed up when he lied. This is totally wrong. We need to understand the why it's totally wrong. But we goof up. But the thing I wanted you to understand, Abimelech, do you think Abimelech really thought of himself as being part of God's plan?
I think the answer to that is probably no, but these people in Genesis, this is a very strange and different environment. They seem to have, we think of people as either being believers or unbelievers.
Yeah.
You're either a Christian or you're not. But these people seem to have God in their midst, sort of. They seem to have an awareness of God, but they can't quite complete the deal so that they believe in the true God of the Bible. But they don't necessarily all collapse into idol worship either. Some of them are in between. And I don't. Abimelech appears to be in between.
Yes, yes, he does. He does. And the remarkable thing is, this is exactly what's happening in the world today. See, that's our problem. You're right. We want to divide everybody up into two camps. And by the way, Chuck, when we get to the end of the world, Jesus will do that.
And we're okay. going to be shocked.
Well, yeah, because there's going to be this lousy guy that was a murderer and a thief, and he's going to be there in paradise. So how did that guy get in,
exactly.
you know? Which I'm glad you mentioned that, because the Bible is very specific that it's not up to us to start doing that dividing up now. In fact, it strictly recommends don't doing that, because you might think you're pulling out a weed, and you'll probably end up pulling out wheat. So don't worry about dividing up. That's Jesus' thing. And you're right. People are in different places in this whole program. And the end of the program, of course, is totally dependent upon God, not about us. But that's what I was thinking. I don't think Abimelech got up in the morning and said, well, I think I'm going to be in the Bible today. I think I'm going to do something that'll get me in the scriptures. But yes, he was. Because you're right. Abimelech knows about God. He knows about God. But you're right. He doesn't know about the whole story about the true God. And so God's going to get him and Abraham hooked up. And of course, it would have been a lot easier if Abraham had just walked in and said, well, yeah, this is my wife, Sarah, and I believe in the true God, and I know he will defend me, as you said. And they would have got hooked up, and everything would have been fine, and Abimelech would have known about this wonderful Lord. But of course, Abraham wasn't going to do it that way.
No.
And God said, well, that's okay, Abraham. Yeah, you do it the way you want to. We'll see how that goes. Because here's the remarkable thing. On the one hand, God will allow you to do whatever you think your reason dictates. He'll allow that. And yet, on the other hand, as we hear clearly in this text, he's the one that's going to stop you from doing something that is really, truly evil, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he's the only one that can do that. Because if he actually just lets you go and go and go with your own reason, since we are born in
crash
sin,
and burn.
That's right. So God is letting us do our thing, and we need to understand why he's letting us do that thing, and we'll see that in a moment. But when it gets to that point where we're really, really going to harm ourselves, he would put up a blockade. He would deter us. And that's just a remarkable statement, that if we're not going to sin, that's not up to you, but it's up to God. And that's remarkable, Chuck, because we've got people out there right now who think that, oh, yeah, I've got to overcome temptation. I've got to, and yet it seems to me, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Doesn't that not prayer teach us that the only way you and I are going to overcome the devil and sin and all of that is if God does it? Go ahead. You got a comment, question? Or?
Well, I'm going to take some phone calls here. We got some, look at those phone lines. They're lighting up here. Let's talk with Phil. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
People all the time that I talk to, they like to use this passage and the one from yesterday with Lot to criticize the Bible, you know, and saying, you know, it can't be right. Look, these are God's people, and here they are offering their, you know, like Lot offering his daughters and you know, Abraham lying, and they use it all the time. My wife and I, we struggle all the time. You know, when is it okay to say something that's not quite true, maybe to save someone's feelings. We have a family member that has Alzheimer's, and sometimes you can't always, you know, tell them the truth because they'll get upset and mad, and, you know, and it's tough, and it's a hard decision to make, and, you know, people that doesn't understand the way God works,
all right.
You know,
we'll
and also Dietrich Bonhoeffer, too, you know, the situation with them.
Thanks for the
okay.
call.
Okay, all right. And Phil, if you don't mind, can we hold that question for a second? Because I think when we read the next few verses, you'll see exactly how you know whether it's a good thing to lie or not a good thing. Okay.
Here's another caller, our friend up in Armour, South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor on the line. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, John.
Good morning.
Blessed to you, and I will say in Hebrew, Shalom Lachem. A couple of comments that I have not heard yet, and the previous caller, I think, touched upon it just a little bit. One of the amazing things about God's inspired and infallible and inerrant word, it tells the story of the faithful. One of the things about the faithful who followed God, they were not perfect. The story of Abraham is a story about God's love and grace to a sinner. Just like the rest of humankind, if God could forgive Abraham, he can certainly forgive me. And I think that needs to be echoed through the message that's being shared right now.
All right.
That's number one. Number two, if you look at the Hebrew, for example, in verse 4, and it talks about Abimelech. Well, the Hebrew word for that, my father is king. Put that in relation to God, our king, who who wants all of his saints to come to him just as they are, to receive his grace and the blessings he has. I will listen to your comments.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the
call. Yes, yes, yeah. And you know, Nabil, that's kind of the point. We're dealing with Abraham, who is the righteous man, the saint. And I think most people would conclude, well, if you're righteous, that means you do what's right. Okay? Well, the fact of the matter is, well, we hope, right? And indeed, that's what should be done. But as we see in the case of dear Abraham, not always. Not always. And getting back to Phil's question, we got to wrestle with why. Why doesn't he do what's right? And we're going to see that clearly. And he's going to do something very, very right in the verses to come. But Nabil is right. See, that's the thing. It's the saints of God are not people who always do things right. They have something else that makes them right. And we're going to explore that as we get to the next verses of the text. Do you want to take Ms. Harris?
Yeah,
or
let's
do you want
take
to
this call from Ms. Harris. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, hi. It's been a year since I've listened to the Bible study, so this is like an anniversary for me.
Oh, well, good.
How are
good.
You guys doing?
Good to talk to you.
Happy anniversary.
As I was listening to you guys talk about Abraham, and I was thinking something, trusting in God is something that kind of like stuck out in my mind. And there's something in the Bible that says, lean not to your understanding, but acknowledge God. And a lot of times in my life, I have to not lean to my own understanding. And then it says, if you acknowledge God and walk humbly with him, and then he will direct your path.
Yeah, I think you're zeroing in
yes, here.
Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Yep. In fact, let's go ahead. Keep reading, because I guess the Holy Spirit and our listeners are pushing us towards the point. Why did Abraham lie, and how did things get straightened out? Keep on reading.
I got to pick it up at verse 7, I believe.
Okay, yeah.
Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid.
And let me tell you right now, this is the touchstone of what's going to happen. And it actually starts at Abimelech, and it's going to be like a wave covering everybody, as we see it already, because they were very much afraid. You see, the thing is, as the saints of God, when we look at our lives, we're all going to find things we've done wrong. We're all going to find sins. And you know what you do about that? Well, I know what most people do about it. We hide it. We pretend it's not there. Or we get smug about it. We could say, well, there's nothing really wrong with that. Can't you see Abimelech saying, well, I never did anything wrong. This was just all Abraham's fault. See, and this is the typical fleshly sinful response to when we have not done right, to cover it or to get smug about it. And the scary thing is, if we adopt that approach, then there's nothing God can do for us. There's nothing God can do for us if we adopt that approach. But you notice right now, Abimelech saying, we got to do something here. This is a problem. See, this is what we call repentance. This is not right. And he's not excusing himself, and he said, we've got to address this. How are we going to? Well, God said we better go to this prophet guy. Well, keep on reading.
Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.
And yet, see, Abimelech is still saying, what have I done, too? It's not like he's putting all the burden on Abraham. He said, you know, Abraham, he's the preacher of repentance to Abraham, isn't he? Ironically, this pagan king now being used by God to preach repentance to God's saint, his chosen one. This is what God is doing. But Abimelech saying, look, I'm not saying I'm clean here. You got to tell me what's going on. What is the sin here? Keep on reading.
And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.
And so now we finally understand.
This is weaselly.
Well, there's a lot of weasel, but there's also a very, very powerful bit of honesty here that Abraham is saying, I did this because I was afraid. That's why I did it. Okay? And you're right.
So I said he was a coward.
Well, and he's still a sinner because he's still trying to weasel out. You know, technically speaking, she is my sister. Although, I don't know how that...
Have your kids ever play that card on you?
What's that?
Well, technically, Dad... technically, if you look at it from a certain perspective, what I did was actually correct.
Yeah. Oh, well, your kids. I get that from my church members. I get that from myself.
You want the fast track to the back end. I don't know what your parents were like.
So.
But my parents would put up with that for about 3 seconds.
But to get back to answer Phil's question, the answer is, Phil, this is if you're doing it because of fear, if that's what motivates you to say the lie, because you don't think God can take care of you and preserve you and watch over you, as Ms. Harris said, then yeah, you got problems. You're going to have problems. You just are, all right? Although we're going to see the remarkable thing in the next verse is God still takes care of you. This is the remarkable thing. You can actually do what's wrong. And by the way, you will suffer the consequences of that. I'm not advocating doing what's wrong. We'll talk about that before we end. But the fact of the matter is God is so powerful, he can even take the things we do wrong and make them work together for our good. That's what he promises, by the way, for those whom he has chosen. But if we're doing something out of fear, it's always going to end up badly for us. Because you can trust the Lord. And Phil, I guess that's the question about the Alzheimer's person. Are you doing that because you're afraid of what will happen if you tell them the truth? Are you doing it because, hey, I love this person, and I don't want to give them any more
anxiety.
What's
a love thy neighbor question?
Exactly. Exactly.
I think you can divide most of these, although I don't want to be guilty of oversimplification here. I think you can divide most of these questions into love yourself or love your neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And it isn't rocket scientists. It isn't.
No.
No, the problem is our sinful flesh wants to keep pushing the border into, oh, I'm really doing it for somebody else. Although deep down in our heart, we know, well, yeah, actually, I'm doing it for me. Yeah, and it's the most beautiful thing to be able to make that confession, to be able to say, yeah, it is because of me. It is because of my concerns and my fears and my worries. And then it's like the windows of heaven are open and God said, well, now we can actually start accomplishing something. See? Because here's the thing. If you do something wrong and you're smug about it, what can possibly God do except to punish you, bring his wrath upon you? Not, by the way, because he hates people or he likes to punish people, but so that you'll wake up and recognize this is not right and this is
endangering.
Parents
do it all the time.
Yeah. And, of course, he's our father, so why would we expect him to treat us any different? In fact, I believe that's what the Bible says both in the Old and New. God disciplines those as a father disciplines his son out of love, which, by the way, answers the delay question. Why delay? Because Abraham needs to remind himself, be reminded, I suppose I should say, that he's still a sinner. That just because he's God's chosen guy and he's going to be the descendant of the Savior of the world, that didn't eliminate the fact that he was born in his sinful flesh. Which is the danger when you become a Christian. You really begin to think that now you're somehow different than everybody around you. And you are different because you're forgiven,
so Abraham,
as the Bill says. But
Abraham is not great because of what he does.
No.
He's great because of what he believes.
Exactly. And the righteousness of the Bible is the righteousness of faith. And the remarkable thing is even people with faith sometimes doubt. Yeah. To say you have faith.
Oh, people of faith, not sometimes doubt.
All the time. Yeah.
Sure. There's always a doubting component.
Yeah.
Have you ever had a single minute where you were doubt-free, completely and totally doubt-free?
For that brief moment when the bread touches my mouth and the wine goes down my throat, there is this brief moment where I'm thinking, hey, God loves and forgives me. He has given his son for me. How could anything be going wrong? For that brief moment, yeah, maybe. But then right afterwards, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do with my kids? Okay.
Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants. See, this is the part that is, makes me slap my forehead. Hear me slap my forehead?
I heard you, yeah.
Here's the payoff.
Yeah.
For the lying. Then Abimelech
No, this is not the payoff
here,
for the lying. Okay, go ahead and read it.
Here.
But it's not the payoff for the lying.
Lie like a rug, and this is the path to prosperity. I mean, we could start our own television ministry
right.
here.
This is the thing, yeah, a whole different prosperity ministry.
Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
But obviously it isn't because he lied, because his lie simply caused him great trouble. with Abimelech and brought great conflict between him and this king, who apparently would have accepted him with open arms if he'd just been honest about it. And indeed, I suspect for years afterwards, whenever there was a crisis in Abraham's family, Sarah would say, "You remember that time you turned me over to that, you know." I bet that got brought up any number of times. Okay.
No, you don't think so?
Which is to say, you know, if you sin against the commandments of God, there are always consequences, and trust me, you're not going to like them. There's no need blaming it on God. You were the one that did what was wrong, okay? And yet, on the other hand, as Nabil wanted to push, and we must push in this text, we have a God of grace and God of mercy. He's a God who doesn't want to punish us. He doesn't even want to punish the wicked, but that they would repent and be saved, the Bible says. And where there is this repentance, then there will be this great blessing.
You know what happened? What happened to that Ananias and Sapphira thing? Were they which category of lies does that fall under? They come in and they lie to Peter, and the next thing you know, they're dead.
See, that's the smugness factor. And that's what I'm saying. Please don't think that in any way when we talk about God's unending forgiveness and love that we are advocating sin. Because the problem is when you go down the path of sin, then you begin to justify yourself. And again, there's nothing God can do about that. And in the end, the sad thing is God will say to people like Ananias and Sapphira who have sinned and have justified themselves and will not repent, what else can he do? I'd say, well, depart from me. I mean, I'm here to give you blessings both here on earth and eternally, but if you don't want that, and the only way it comes is by faith, that's the only way you can get this. There's no other way that it can come to you. It can't come to you by your works or your efforts. And if you don't want that, well, then there's nothing else to do but say bye. Not that I want to do that, but I don't have any choice, see.
Let's take this telephone call. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible Study.
Hey, yeah. Good discussion today. Has anybody called in and talked about the possibilities of Sarah and this man having relationship?
Abimelech?
The possibilities of it. And
it says here that he did not approach her.
No, I know that, but he had that in mind. If you'll go a little deeper, but I think this would have been said in a spiritual sense, if I can put it in a spiritual sense, that Satan was trying to thwart the plan of God or either set it back many years. So I'm going to hang up and see what you think about that.
That's an interesting question.
And actually, Jim, I appreciate you asking the question because that was one of the things that I had on my notes, and so I appreciate you bringing us to that subject.
Did you fax your notes over to Jim?
I did, yeah. I said, Jim, if we don't get to this, you call up because we're going to get talk. No, because, see, that's the whole dynamic here, too. Sarah is the one who will have the child for Abraham, and we already did this business with Hagar, and indeed, if I remember correctly, has not God said it's going to happen within a year? This is supposed to be coming, and I'm thinking, how could Abraham then say, "Well, go to that guy"? I mean, that's what really, to me, what's very disturbing about Abraham. Not just that he lied about this, but that it was almost like he was thinking.
Well, it appears that he's willing to forfeit the plan of God.
In order
to save his own cowardly neck.
It's scary. It's really, really scary. I would think you'd have to be a really, really merciful and loving and forgiving God to tolerate something like that, and of course.
But the promise must stand.
That's right. See, thank you. Because that's, in the end, why is it that this works out for the good? Because Abraham was so good?
Nope.
Was Abimelech all that good?
Nope,
but God is keeping his word. And in fact, that's the profundity of this business about God keeping him from having relations with Sarah. Okay? Because actually, that happens all the time, doesn't it? Bad men have relations with women they shouldn't have. God allows that to happen all the time. But God wouldn't allow it to happen this time because there cannot be any doubt about whose child this is when this child is born, that this is the child promised by God to Abraham and to his wife Sarah. So there's a very important dimension of faith and promise.
You know what we focus on?
Yep.
We focus on Abimelech. It says God healed Abimelech.
Yep.
I don't know what that means exactly. I don't know if God put some kind of pox on him or something, but whatever.
It doesn't matter.
And then he opened all the wombs of the women in Abimelech's family. I mean, this is, you know, get your tambourines out, and this is break out into the street, and let's dance and be merry, because this is a great day in Abimelech's family. And, of course, you're waving goodbye to Abraham as he leaves town with 1,000 pieces of silver and a bunch of servants and a bunch of sheep and ox. I mean, we are drawn to that. That's what we want, wealth and prosperity. But the point of the chapter is God has preserved the promise. It almost came to an end here. It could have been thwarted, I think, as James or Jim was trying to get us to come. But Abraham almost gave away the
gave away the promise.
The matriarch of the Savior. God preserved in it. Everything's okay. So as we leave chapter 20, the promise is still intact. It was a close one.
And even better than that, God took Abimelech, a man he was working with, but as you said, had not come to the full knowledge of the truth, didn't know about Yahweh, didn't know about the guy that created the world. He puts him in contact with the father of that faith, a man named Abraham. Now Abimelech really understands what's going on. He's seen this dramatically in his own life, and now the wombs of his children are open so that they can have children, and this message can be spread to them. See, it's not just God preserving the line of promise in Jesus, but it's also God spreading this gospel already throughout all the world.
Abimelech's gift to Abraham was a faith gift?
I think Abimelech's gift to Abraham was a faith gift, and I think Abraham's gift to Abimelech was a faith gift. I think in the end, that was what it was all about, preserving the promise, because that's the heart of faith, and giving this faith to Abimelech and his people, and also strengthening the faith of Abraham, helping Abraham understand, look, buddy, if you're going to get through this, it's not with lies, it's not with your reason or what you thought, it's going to have to be because of God being faithful to his word, and that's the only way things are going to get done, and that's righteousness. To just trust that whatever God says, that's how it's going to happen. And he has said in Jesus Christ, we will be forgiven. That's what he said.
So what do you think about Jim's comment? Do you think Satan is on the scene here? Do you think Satan?
Don't you?
I mean, fast forward all the way to the murder of the innocents.
We established that God didn't tell Abraham to lie. So where do you think that idea came from?
Well, as I sometimes like to point out, Satan could take a 2-week vacation, and we'd all be lying just as much as if whether he was here or not.
But
because we have enough sin in ourselves.
I think in this particular instance, because we're dealing with the promised Messiah,
I think that's true.
Yeah, I think he's right too.
I think that was a good insight. This is not just about you and me stumbling and falling on our face as we go wandering in our own wilderness. This is about stopping the plan of God.
And
I'm inclined to think Satan is right on the scene here.
Can't you see that's what's going on right now?
Right now?
Exactly. Yeah, that's what's going on in our day-to-day lives. You know, what seems to be just very mundane things, as it was with Abraham. You're just wandering around, tending to your sheep, having your family. And yet the whole issue is God wants to bring faith to you and to your family, and the devil wants to do everything possible to stop it. And the problem is we see that reality, and right away we think, oh, God, what are we going to do? And God says, really, I don't need you to do anything except to just have faith and trust in me. I'm going to be with you, whether you get it right or whether you get it wrong. That's my promise to you. If you get it wrong, I'm going to forgive you, and I will make things work out together for your good. If you get it right, well, don't put your faith in that, because that won't last very long. Just keep trusting in me and my forgiveness.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
As always,
thanks to all our callers who help keep us focused, and I think the Spirit uses our callers to bring the message that is intended here to be brought.
I agree. We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up next with Dr. Peter Kurowski. Stay with us.
What is needed for the Bible study to continue? Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.